Thank you, Mr. Washburn. Happy Sabbath to everyone. It is good being here with everyone. Some visitors we have with us today, welcome to you. Some of you who are back in the land of the living, it's good to have you back. I see we still have people out, but we're getting back to full strength, which is good. My wife was telling me this week, she goes, boy, there's a lot of pressure on you. People haven't heard a sermon in 3 weeks. You've got to deliver a good sermon. And I thought just the opposite. I said, it's no when you haven't eaten for a while and you're really hungry, everything tastes good. So I'm going with that. Hopefully what you're going to hear, it's just going to sound really, really good because you haven't heard a sermon in a while. But hopefully as we explore through God's Word, we find benefit together in it, and I hope you come away edified as well this afternoon. So it is, like I said, very, very good to be with everyone here today and rejoicing in the Sabbath that we have. Over the years, I've suffered a little bit if I exert myself a little bit too much with leg cramps. Leg cramps that hit like in the middle of the night, like at 1 a.m., where it shoots you straight out of bed and you're running around in a crazy manner trying to make that pain go. I wish we had like video of that. Would be pretty funny. But at the time, you're not really thinking about capturing or getting the phone. You're trying to survive that. So I've had people over the year mention, have you ever considered putting a bar of soap in the bed? That's supposed to help and take away the leg cramp. And I'm like, all right, you know what? I'll try it. So you put a bar of soap in there, and I'm not sure if it's really helped, but I know my feet have been a lot cleaner when I wake up the next morning. So I've got that. But sometimes you get people that ask you, you mention things, and people will throw out recommendations, ask you to consider things. Have you thought about this? Some things you take a little more seriously than others. There's times over the years, and I think marriage is a wonderful thing. I'll preface my statements with that. But I think in a good marriage, there's times of growth. There's times when my wife will say, have you ever considered, right at that point I'm thinking, this could go in any number of directions, right? Have you ever considered on the way over, she's saying, speaking about something else, you know, or, no, she didn't say that. But she might have me think about something. Have you ever thought about this? And it makes me stop and pause because this is the person that probably knows me better than anyone. And sometimes it's hard for us to see that. Hard us to see ourselves clearly, but a wife or a husband's a pretty good barometer when they step back and they ask you, hey, have you considered this? Have you thought about that? And I take that a lot more seriously than a bar of soap. But then it elevates even further as you think about this time of year. We have a lot of time. We're not running around outside consumed with all the activities. I think there's different seasons where we can do things to grow. And this is a season of growth, I think, when you can stop. Slow down life a little bit, pause, think, and consider. Consider. God's Word has a lot for us to consider. I didn't think about it all that much until I looked up the word consider, and it's used quite extensively through God's Word. So we go from a bar of soap to my wife, who's pretty high up there still. But then you've got God's Word that tells us, hey, look, there's some things in here that are very important that I want you to think about. I want you to really spend time on. If you do, it's going to enhance your relationship with me. It's going to help your overall spiritual condition. And it's going to improve your relations with others. Pretty good, right? If we got those three things covered, that would be pretty wonderful, wouldn't it? Well, this afternoon I want to go over a couple things that God tells us to consider in His Word. And I'm always amazed how the sermonette and the sermon tie in. He had 3 points, I have 3 points. It's just amazing the way it works. So you'll see the linkage here in a minute. But I want to talk about three things that God tells us that we should consider. And again, I think it's this time of year when life's a little slower for us. It's a time of growth. We can be reflective and look at certain things from God's Word. So to start out, turn with me, if you would, back to Hebrews. Hebrews, the third chapter. And I want to start there this afternoon. Hebrews 3 and verse 1, we read the following. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And it's pretty interesting. The book of Hebrews is a very, very interesting book. You know, years ago we lived in Pasadena, and I have great memories of the Rose Bowl Parade and helping out at the Rose Bowl Parade. And it's a wonderful event. And as soon as that parade was over and everyone left, there would be one or two gentlemen with a big megaphone and yelling out, "Have you accepted Jesus? Have you considered Jesus?" Right, to a bunch of people who may or may not have any association or understanding of who Jesus is, to a random audience. What's interesting here, the writer of Hebrews is talking to a bunch of people in the church, a group of people like who are sitting in front of me, to consider Jesus. That seems strange on the surface that he's telling them about Jesus. Consider Jesus to a group who already knows Jesus. Right? That word consider in the Greek, you know I'm going to go to the number on it. It's 2657, and I'll give you the spelling, K-A-T-A-N-O-E-O. Here's what it means. It's a very rich word in terms of its meaning when you talk about consider. It means to think up and down to a conclusion, exactly, attentively, to concentrate by fixing one's thoughts, to perceive clearly, to understand fully, express real comprehension, think decisively to a definitive understanding, to really understand top to bottom, all the way inside and out. The NIV translates that word consider fix. Other translations say give careful thought. Really spend time concentrating so we understand that. I remember a time years ago I went on a deep sea fishing trip. We were no more than 30 minutes out into the water, and I did not feel good at all. Didn't feel good. And a gentleman came up to me, and he said, "Here's what you're going to do. We're not going back in. We're out for the next 4 or 5 hours. You need to sit down and just look at that spot on the horizon. Fix your eyes on that spot." And that's what I did for 4 hours, and that got me through that topsy-turvy, up-and-down experience. I got off that ground, and I kissed the ground when I got off that ship. Fixing your eyes, not wavering with the things that are around us. That's one definition of what it means to fix your eyes, to fully comprehend and understand. I remember when the kids, and I really appreciated the sermonette, my wife was getting a little emotional hearing Mr. Cobb talk about the kids when they were younger, and I'm glad nothing can be done about that now, so we're good to go. But it was a wonderful experience at the time, and they do grow quickly. And I understand that whole, that was very much appreciated. But I thought about the kids when they came back and the teachers would write assessments, how they were doing in each of their classes. And they were taking classes like calculus. And it was really good to say they have a full understanding and grasp of the information. Right? They really get it. It's not just something that's a rote process or they're struggling and they're partway there. They really, really grasp. They really understand. That's what the writer of Hebrews here is saying when he says, when you consider Jesus, when you have your eyes fixed on him, when you understand who Jesus is, when you fully grasp, sounds simplistic in what I'm saying, but this is a lifelong experience, I believe. Because the author goes on to say, what is it that we are to understand about Jesus? And you understand the backdrop of why he's here. This congregation, and we'll see this here in a minute, was wavering now. 30 or 40 years had passed since the time Jesus had ascended back to heaven. Many were looking back into the legalistic background they had come out of. There were Jews that were still sacrificing at the temple. There were other options. They were not so certain about what they had signed up for. They were beginning to waver. And that's when he said, consider Jesus. Fully immerse yourself in who he was. Let's not forget, he says in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, that he is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Two very, very important titles. The only time I think you see that here, Jesus called the apostle, the one who was sent. That's what apostle means. The one who was sent to reveal the Father. No one else has done that. Extremely important role. And the high priest, the one who reconciles us by his death to God. Let's not forget who Jesus was, is what he was saying. He's the one who came, revealed God through his coming to earth, showed us the Father, and then made the way possible to have a relationship in the Father by becoming our high priest. So he sets that stage in verse 2. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful. Verse 3, for this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So he's saying Moses was great. We know that. In the Jewish community, Moses is revered, and rightly so. But the writer of Hebrews is saying he is part of the house. Jesus built the house. Right? Because at the time, they were starting to waver and go back into things that, if you will, were of Moses, what they identified with that. And he said, no, we got to go back and we got to fix, we got to consider what we came out of and who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and what he will continue to do for us. William Barclay, on his commentary on the book of Hebrews, says, Moses knew a little about God. Jesus was God. Right? Not to diminish from Moses, because he was a very faithful servant, but again, he wasn't God. Jesus was God. He goes on to say in verse 5, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, but in verse 6, Jesus was the son over his house. He was the son, not a servant. He was part of the house. He had the lineage of that. So again, he's setting a stage here of making the case that Moses was good, Jesus was God. We need to remember that as you're starting to waver and wonder 40 years into our journey. How long have we been in our journey? What is there that possibly creeps in that takes away our vision from considering Jesus Christ? What is it that might be of our own righteousness? Right? Because that's what they were slipping back into. What is it that's around us? What do we see in society today that is so damaging of humanism? I had a conversation just yesterday at work. Whole concept being we can reinvent ourselves. Come up with our own solutions. We have the answers. That's something that can easily seep in. That causes us not to fully consider Jesus Christ. What else did the writer of Hebrews say? Go back up into verse 2. It says Jesus was faithful to God. He was faithful to God. Right? So he talks about the faithfulness and all that that means, and that we would want to be faithful as well. You can just jot down Colossians 3 and verse 2, where it says, set your mind, right? Fix your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. So he's creating a case that there's nothing we do. There's nothing going back that we find that we need. Jesus Christ has supplied everything that we need. When he came, he revealed the Father. He became our high priest. And what are we supposed to do in verse 6? Jesus Christ, the Son, over his house, whose house we are. We are part of that house. And there's a little two-letter word, if. If we do what? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. It's that hope, it's that belief in Jesus. He goes on for the rest of chapter 3 to go back and talk about the Israelites whose hearts became hardened when they trusted God in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't believe. That belief piece is huge. It's the starting point. It's the beginning point. And it has to be the ending point. Because if you believe, you will do what? You believe and you will obey. Right? If I say I believe that it's not good to drink and drive, hopefully I won't go out and consume a bunch of alcohol, drive a vehicle. If you believe something, if you trust in something, if you understand in this case who Jesus Christ is, that's where our hope lies. Sounds again very simple. Until we begin to waver, until life comes at us, and still we take our eyes, and we'll see here a little later, as we move off that, the Israelites did that. They hardened their heart. They said, wait a second, you brought us out here to what? To die. And guess what? Worse than that, it's okay, I'm going to die, but you know what? Our children, you can't even take care of them. And God said, really? Okay. I am able to do that. Hardened because of unbelief. Once they did not trust, once they lost sight of who God was. They did not believe. And it says here at the end of chapter 3, verse 19, we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief brings on disobedience. Belief brings on obedience. Sometimes we go to the conclusion and say, they didn't obey. Why didn't they obey? Because they did not consider Jesus. Did not fully consider who he was to trust through the hardships. It says in verse, you can go through there just picking out a few things. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. It's an interesting way to phrase that, an evil heart. A heart that says, I can no longer trust in God and who he is. You know, the book of Hebrews, and sometimes light bulbs go off, and maybe for you already knew that, but the book of Hebrews, in its totality, is really talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ. In every facet, every way. You go back to verse 1. It talks about who he was. It talks about in chapter 7, 8, 9, being our high priest, there is no other. The whole book of Hebrews is pointing this group, this church, to say, this is the basis. This has to be at the core. This has to be foundational to how we think and how we believe it's Jesus Christ, period. It's a pretty amazing thing when we stop and reflect, and it says, consider. To really fully understand, know him, trust him. Sounds simplistic until we get into those choppy waters. Why did he say this as well? Go back, look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's what's so interesting about this. It's not a sudden start, stop. It's a drifting away as the things around us begin to seep in. As the other answers, the other possibilities become in competition with Jesus Christ. As we begin to consider other things, as we take our sight of vision, as we stop fixing our mind on Jesus, a slow drift begins to occur. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is warning throughout this book. Be careful of these things that are seeping in. That's the advantage of time that we have. It's great to be around longer, but it's also, time also has these kind of concerns we must deal with. I think many of us never felt time might go this far in this direction, but here we find ourselves. And as time goes on, considering Jesus, certainly in society, and somewhat maybe even in the church, can become a little blurry, a little over here. A little not as clear. But the writer of Hebrews says something I think that's still very, very specific for us today. That has to be foundational to our belief system and who he is and what he does and what he will do in the future. Let's stay in the book of Hebrews and let's go to Hebrews 12. I'm going to very well-known scriptures, but scriptures where you may not have thought of the word consider. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses spoken of in Hebrews 11, all those names of people who were faithful, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We all do that easily every day, right? Not quite so easy, right? Let us do that, he says. Why is it hard sometimes? Why is it hard to do that? Where's our sight? Where's our thought process? How are we fixed? How are we aligned? What's important? What are we pursuing? What are we chasing? Where are we? What's our course look like? That's why the writer here again reminds us, looking where? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If you don't look to Jesus, I read this scripture this way, if I don't look to Jesus, I will become weary and discouraged in my soul. Who has suffered as Jesus suffered when he was here at the hands of mankind. You know, I think sometimes you hear certain statements and sermons that stay with you. I think early on when Mr. Bornhorst first came here, he made this statement. It was about, when we think about how Jesus Christ suffered, how can I take offense? Right? That comment stayed with me. And sometimes we can all build our own case. We're our self-defense lawyer. It's very easy for me to say, this person did this, and this is the problem, this is it. I can no longer endure, because I am now consumed. I've lost my sight of vision. He says in verse 2, looking to Jesus. When we remember that and what he did, it brings everything back into perspective. Right? It brings it all back into focus so that we can endure. When we consider Jesus, when we really stop, that's what I'm saying, it's a big subject. I could have stayed on this one point, because when I say consider Jesus, it's everything. Right? That we don't compare. It said, what? You're foolish if you compare one to another. Where do we look? We look to where? Everything points back. Everything funnels back. But when we start looking this way and this way, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to not be able to endure. It's easy to give up. It's easy to say, I need other solutions, other answers. This is not enough. You know, I think about the verse that Paul said. We don't need to turn there. In 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I'm really concerned about you that you will become deceived like Eve. You're going to accept other teachings and forget what? The simplicity of Christ. That's the problem today, right? If you want to believe in this, you're a very simple person. You're not a person of great understanding. Right? That's also a hook that's out there. I say that for our young people as well. You don't tell me you believe in this, right? You're not a person of understanding. You're not a person of higher learning. This is old. This is it. That's what Paul said back then. It's the same today. I'm afraid you're going to walk away from the simplicity that is in Christ, the simplicity that says, come follow me. Come on this path and find life. Right? Same thing Paul wrote. The parallels are there again today, but even much more dangerously so, because so many concepts are introduced not only around us, but sometimes amongst us. We have to be careful about that. So when we say consider Jesus on this point, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. I don't know, but for some of you, but when I have had certain trials in my life, this section of Scripture is really, really worn to me, because Matthew 6 is one of those verses you go back to and hopefully you find comfort in. And then you realize when you say consider Jesus, you consider under this point where it says in verse 20, Matthew 6, on verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be looking in here and trying to have a both foot, 2 feet straddling two different areas. As we said, you've got to set your sight somewhere. You've got to say, where am I walking? Who am I following? So he says, given that, therefore I say to you, knowing that if God is truly your master, if that's what you've considered, if that's where you've lined up, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, but your body, what you'll put on. You ever get in that spot where that's all you can worry, that's all you can think about? Been in that spot where you're very worried about that. You're very concerned about that. I've opened the Bible to the section of Scripture and read that, and it says, God, help me believe this now. Right? Help me believe this. Help me to stay with you. Because everything inside me says, find out my own way. Figure it out differently. That I can serve you and mammon. Right? That I can do both masters and it can still work out. And he says, no, that can't work. That's not an option. Now it says, don't worry. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. There's that word consider again. If you really stop, sometimes the weeds stop. We heard in the sermonette how a young child will look at things differently. If you look at a flower and it says, listen, that lily doesn't even work or toil, but it's more splendid than what Solomon was in all his glory. Right? Have we stopped to consider God? Consider Jesus. This is part of it. His provision is good. Right? And it says here, verse 30, so now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow thrown in the oven, will he not clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry by saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows all you need. And I thought about that too again in the sermonette when I think about being a father, being a parent. That's another wonderful thing where it says, you know when you have children, you know that need. And you want desperately to fill that need. But sometimes you don't because it's better that you don't do that. But it doesn't mean as a parent you don't desperately love that child and you want to do all you can. And if we feel that way, he's saying, your Father in heaven, he knows all that. He knows your concerns. Right? How much do we hold on to that when we think about what's beating us back in the times and the trials? He says, don't worry, he knows that. Don't worry about that. He'll take care of that. In verse 33, it goes back to considering. Where are we looking? Again, what does verse 33 said? Instead of getting all caught up and trying to figure all that out, take a big time out. And we know this verse, seek first. Seek, fix, consider. Put your thoughts, put your efforts, put your energies in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, lining up with him, living the way he did, walking the way he did, looking to his examples, trying to understand more about him, trying to fully comprehend. Wouldn't it be great if we got our teacher report card back and it says he fully grasps and understands the fullness of Jesus Christ? Well, I'd love to have that. Wouldn't that be a great assessment that we get back? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and guess what? All these things shall be added to you. I was just telling my wife and my son this morning, this God's word is not hard to understand. It's hard to do. That's why we get a lifetime to do it. Seek first. When you're in the midst of that, it's hard to go back there and do that first. But he says, do that. Trust me. And all these things over here, watch. Let me take care of that. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy is another interesting book. It's Moses. Remember we talked about the Israelites said, no, there's no way you can save our children. They're going to die out here. Well, all the ones who said that did die out there. Deuteronomy is really a second giving of the law to those children who were going to enter the promised land. It's Moses saying, hey, listen, I'm not going to be able to go in, but here's some instruction. When you go in, don't forget this. Do this. It's like a parent talking to their child before they go on a trip or before they go somewhere. Remember, take this, but on a much more serious note. He's saying, do these things and you'll be blessed. Don't forget to do this. Remember all these things. Right? So one of the things I thought was interesting, Deuteronomy 4, verse 39. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Period. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Remember that when you enter into the promised land. So much of the instruction is that point. But don't forget that that's God. Consider. Consider who he is. Don't forget that. Whether the times are good, right? Isn't it a little easier when the times are good to forget that? Don't forget it when the times are bad. Consider God. Consider Jesus. 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12. Verse 24. If you only had one thing to do in our earthly walk, this wouldn't be a bad verse to go to. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Consider, remember who he is, remember how he operates, remember what he has done. Walk with him. It's the starting point to everything. When we talk about today, I said there's three things. When God says consider Jesus, it's considering that first and foremost because that drives the other two we're going to talk about. who we are and how we interact with others. This is the starting point. We know that. That relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, being first and foremost, being rock solid. And that we say, we put all our hope, we put all our trust, we fix our eyes on Him, even though so much around us tells us to deviate. I'm not saying, brethren, it's an easy thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do, and that's why there's a whole Bible written about warnings, and especially the book of Hebrews that talks about that. It says, lest you drift away. I think we're in a spot where I don't anticipate any of us would go, yeah, you know what, I'm fully done tomorrow, walk out. I don't anticipate that, but when that does happen, it's usually a culmination of events, things, time, moving off that light of sign for a period of time, that you do drift off to the side. It's a warning. So that's why he says in the book of Hebrews to that congregation that was sitting there, I can imagine that being written and them, you know, getting that letter and saying, don't forget who Jesus is. Let's go back. Let's go back and hold on to that. Once that's in place, we're in a season, this time of year, when we can consider our own spiritual condition, right? That's always a tough one when you think about that, right? And what we're going to look at here, and I wish sometimes we had, I talked about it before, if there was like a spiritual like meter, and we could just look at it and say, oh my, I'm over here, low on the spiritual, it's here. But it's hard to sense that, right? It's hard for us to see. Like I said, it's hard for us, if my wife says, have you considered that? It's hard for us to fully see ourselves sometimes. That's why it's sometimes good to step back and consider and look at things. Look at Proverbs 24. We get a chance to look at something here, which is an interesting passage of Scripture. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. It says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Then I thought, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. There's a lot there that we could unpack, but I will say, it's interesting. A man walks by a field, and he considered what had happened there. There was a wall, and I'm not going to get into any political commentary on that. This is all just the wall you talk about here, right? But there, at one point, there was a wall there. Something was built. But when he walked by it, and he took a look at it, it was in disarray, wasn't it? It was in shambles. But when you read about it, what does it say? Did that happen overnight? A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands. Spiritual neglect. Spiritual erosion. Three things happen in this scenario right here. What happened to that wall was slow. It was steady. And it was subtle. Slow, steady, and subtle. It's interesting. He walked by and he considered it. I think so often in life we're so busy, it's hard for us to take time, even to have like a physical lesson, to take time to consider, because this little contraption here consumes so much of our life. Hang on a second. I got a text. I'll be right with you in a second. Okay, I'm good. It consumes us, and it stops us sometimes from fully taking time to take a breath. Push it to the side. I am not anti. This is a great device that does so much for us. I'm not anti that. But sometimes we need time to push things to the side and stop and consider and say, where is my spiritual wall? Where is it? What kind of state would it be? That's why I would love it if we could see. It might be scary, but it'd be interesting to see where that's at. But what's interesting about this proverb, it's slow, it's steady, it's subtle as it starts to drift off to the side. And we get to this spot here because why? We haven't considered Jesus. Right? Something became more important. Something slowly took precedent. Something became a better priority, something that was needed, something that we easily justified, something that we had to do of the moment, something, and then we find ourselves here, and now it's really hard to get back, isn't it, sometimes? Hard to get back. But I want to leave you with an example of a group that did get back that was in this spot. Go to Haggai. Haggai 1. It's the third from the last. That's the third. Well, it's near the end of the Old Testament. Let's go there. All right. Haggai 1. Just quick background on this. Israel had been in captivity. They came back to Jerusalem. They had started some work on the wall in Jerusalem there. And about 15 years had passed where nothing was done. Nothing was done because they had opposition. Things were happening, so it wasn't there. Ever had a project you couldn't get around to? Right? I got a list of those, too. Sometimes these things just don't happen, and again, they don't get done. But this was a big project, and it wasn't getting done. So what does Haggai say in a very pointed way? Look at verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. The people say the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. We're not ready to do that yet. It's 15. We got other things we've got to do. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Therefore, says the Lord, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Really be honest with yourself. What's happening here? Verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put in the bag with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You know what? You've taken care of yourself. You've done all your things, but you know what? It's sort of hollow. You're not getting ahead. Even your best efforts aren't full. You fill up something that's still empty. Because why? Priorities are upside down. Right? We've rationalized the way, we've taken care of our world and our needs, and the real work sits over here, and God says, when will you take care of this? You want to be blessed over here, you're not going to be blessed because you haven't set and considered God. You haven't considered His work. You haven't made that a priority. And it's funny, 15 years over time, you probably get pretty set up in your thought process. Why what you're doing is right. That was the state where Haggai came on the scene and tried to tell the people something had to change here. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the message to the people, saying, I am with you, said the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And I emphasize the 24th day of the sixth month because if you go back to verse 1, it was in the sixth month on the first day. When Haggai said this. So 23 days later, their spirit was stirred, they changed, and they began the work. It can happen. It's possible. If we drift, we got there slowly. It can come back and start working its way back across. If we yield, if we understand, we go back to that first point, considering Him, considering what's important to Him, and realigning our sight. The last thing I want to look at is our relation. Right? Because it's very, very difficult if we're not right with God. Our spiritual walk's going to be compromised. But if we have that line of sight, if we're doing God's work, if we're following it best we can, then we begin to have a positive impact on other people. Look at Hebrews. We go back again to the book of Hebrews. Interesting. So we'll go full circle. Starts with considering Jesus, who He was, who He is, what He will do for us in the future. And you go back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. And again, it's this whole book of Hebrews is riddled with all the things, the majesty of what Jesus did. You see that in the first part of chapter 10 if you read through that. Everything Jesus done, and he opens up a pathway to, he's entered the holiest of holies, and now we have a high priest. In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Right? Because of who, not because of who we are, but because who he is. Right? And what he has done. So it's saying because we have all that, because he was faithful, and now we walk in a faithful manner. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Thought that was interesting again, as we consider one another, to fully think of somebody else, to fully understand someone else, to fully put yourself in someone else's situation, to fully think about what they're going through. It's pretty amazing if we get to that point of trying to sometimes think, how is that person's their day-to-day? What does that even look like? What are they going through? To really put yourself in that spot, it's a pretty amazing thing when you get there. And that, what does that do? It stirs up love. How can it not stir up love? And good works, because some action will probably likely take place. Right? When you start to fully consider, and I think it's a two-way street, and then that person probably feels that love and encouragement, and then it spreads throughout the body. When we fully consider. And I often wonder sometimes, have I gone to that spot of full consideration to really put myself in that person's spot with full and complete empathy? Because if we do, you're forced, in a sense, to act. Go back to Matthew 14. Remember, we're going to say consider Jesus. Consider Jesus in this case and how he acted. Matthew 14. Pretty interesting section of scripture here from Matthew 14, almost to the end of the chapter, and how Jesus fully considered those around him and was filled with compassion and empathy. The first part of the chapter 14 is the story, unfortunately, of John the Baptist being beheaded. Right? We know that story. It says here in verse 12, the disciples came, took away the body, and buried it, and told Jesus. Now, we all know Jesus and John the Baptist were extremely close. It would be very, very, very difficult news to hear. Verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. You imagine that he would want to get away. Right, spend some time. That had to be. He came fully, fully man as well. Had those emotions. Would have been devastating, I'm sure, to have lost John the Baptist. Went to a spot to want to be by himself. Needed some alone time. But when the multitudes heard it, right? Where did Jesus go? They quickly ran and they followed him on foot from the cities. Now when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude, and he was trying to hide from them so he could have some alone time. Tried to tell them to go away. No, it says what? He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Right? I think of that often. It's funny, I think back to that sermon that with young children. At that period of time when they were probably 1 to 3, when they were getting up in the middle of the night, I had extreme hearing loss. I could not hear that for anything. So my wife had to get up all the time, right? And so I look at some of these verses here, and I just think we are so used, or at least I'll go put myself in this spot, to take care of our needs. We want, you know what? We've had a long day full of this. I just need to get away. I just can't deal anymore, right? But Jesus saw people, could you imagine, that needed him to help. And we see needs all the time, but sometimes it's hard because we have needs as well. But he was moved with compassion, and he healed the sick. It's not over. When it was evening, his disciples came to him. All right, now it's time. You just want to relax, get a little wine, call it a day. No, his disciples came and says, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, right, that they may go to the village and buy food for themselves. Right? They've had enough time with you. Just send them away. Let them go. Let them go get some food. Right? Not quite at the same spot where Jesus was. Jesus said to them, they do not mean to go away. You give them something to eat. Right? Jesus worried, concerned about them again. Right? They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish." Right? This, you know, again, we don't see. We can't figure out what can we do in that spot. Just we'd like to help, but that's just not going to happen. They need to go and take care of themselves. So Jesus said, he commanded, "Bring them to me. Right? Bring them to me." You can imagine what state he was in at this point. Right? Still physical. Trying to deal with John the Baptist, the healings, the people. Probably a little later tonight. He commanded the multitude to sit on the grass, and we know the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and the miracle. And when they read, then in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And he was alone. But then the boat was being tossed by the waves. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus was there again. Right? What an example. What an example, because I know so many times it's easy, humanly, physically, to say, "I can't. I can't." But it says, consider one another. To really put ourselves in that spot. To stir up love and good works. And to what? To encourage one another. To encourage. And I think, am I one who encourages to help someone see that vision, to bring somebody back into that line of sight where we say, you know what, we got to consider Jesus in this. We got to hold on to this. We got to be one that edifies, that encourages, that exhorts as you see that day approaching. I can tell you we're a week closer than we were last week. That's my prophecy tagline for the day, right? Guaranteed. Guaranteed. What a wonderful example that Jesus leaves for us here. So I would say in conclusion, there's a lot of things we have to consider in this lifetime. Like I said, I got to consider whether or not I want to put that bar of soap in there next time I have leg cramps. I got to consider a lot of things. We have so many things we consider on a daily basis that we have to sort through and figure out and do all that. And that keeps us busy and that keeps us pretty occupied. But nothing more important than what we find when God tells us to consider certain things from His Word. And it's a great time of year for us to stop and to slow down and to think about what's read. I would encourage you to read through the book of Hebrews, where it says, consider Jesus, and to remember all the things He has done for us, all the things He will continue to do, that our hope is firmly there. As the days grow darker and more options are there, and humanity will fight and claw to find solutions apart from this. The simplicity of Christ that is here is more and more discarded by society, but it has to be our bedrock and our anchor. And when that's firmly in place, then we walk as He walked. We walk in faith. We respond to His Spirit. And when we stray, we've gone off little by little, then we walk back because we readjust our sight line. And then as a body in unity, we work together to encourage, to really, really, really think, deeply understand, and put ourselves in situations. We looked at the announcer bulletin with the prayer request. I think sometimes about those long days of people by themselves. And then what do? It's time to act. It's a stir to action. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us to consider, and I hope that we will all give these 3 things some serious consideration.